Well, you're quiet today, but I'm not bothered by it. I'm really not bothered by it because sometimes, you know, you're quiet during surgery. You know what I'm saying? And sometimes God just needs to carve away some of the things that we've believed and speak some good stuff into us. It's good to see you, though. Welcome to Oak River. I just know that you sense God's presence here this morning. And I'm Sandy, the pastor here, but I'm one of many who serve, many, many people who serve. But we are happy you came today. And I want to just make a quick announcement before I go into my message. Next Sunday, immediately following the service, we're going to have a movie. We're going to show a movie on the big screen, and it's called Father of Lights. And I'll tell you now, it's a documentary. So I'm not saying it's inappropriate for kids. I just don't know if they'll sit still for it. So next Sunday after service, we're encouraging you to bring a sack lunch. Just a simple sack lunch for you and your family. We're going to spread out in here and watch a movie together called Father of Lights. It's a documentary by this producer. I think I told you about the very first one I watched. Remember Finger of God? I told you some snippets from that. This is the third of the series. This guy basically felt called by God to film acts of God. And, what happened? Oh, okay. And so here's a little preview of it. And I think you'll like it if you just give it a chance. It's going to be good.
When I stand up to preach the gospel, I often preach to people who have no idea who God is because they worship idols, very terrible idols. They spread the table for their gods. And I tell them that the Christian God does it the other way around. He spreads the table for his children. And in the other religions, people always seek God. In the Christian faith, God seeks man.
Trailer. Doesn't it look good? It is good. I've watched it twice now, and both times, ladies, I cried. I'm kind of a crybaby that way. It's very touching. It's very moving. And so I just want to encourage as many of you who can to come and see that next week. I felt like I wanted to do this as an appetizer for our service on October 4th, Saturday, October 4th at 6 p.m. that we're calling Activating the Supernatural in the Natural World. So this is kind of like a little teaser for that, a little appetizer for that. So I encourage you to come. If you have kids, they are more than welcome to sit in here with us and watch it. But if they get, you know, tired of the speaking part, of course they can go out there. We're going to leave these sanctuary doors open so they can kind of go out there and play some. But this will be the quiet room where we're watching the movie. So, figure that out if you have kids, what your kids can tolerate. I think my kids probably could have tolerated it okay, but some kids are more active than others. So it really depends on, you know, your kids more than I do. So you decide what works for them. And if you want, you could always set up a movie for them in another room that's more age appropriate. If you want to bring a movie and set it up for them in another room, that's fine too. So, but I just want to encourage as many of you to come to that as possible. It's going to be really good. I believe it's going to touch you and tug at your heartstrings and build your faith. It built my faith, and it's still building my faith. So today we're talking about, we're continuing our series called Reframe, and the message today is reframing my view. Reframing my view. Much like the picture we have up here, it's reframing my view. It's reframing the way I look at things. And the first point I want to look at today is reframing my view of God. I don't know why, but in so many cases, I believe, even if you've been a believer for a long time, it's almost like you need to retweak the way you see God. I'll speak for myself. I get off course very easily, and I start seeing God differently than I think He wants me to see Him. About 2 months ago in my personal devotions, now for years, for my personal devotions, the way I've done devotions is I'll take a book of the Bible, I'll read how many ever verses, sometimes it's a chapter, sometimes it's two verses, I'll read until I feel like God kind of tugs at my heart and shows me something, and then I'll journal about what I've read and what God showed me through it, and that's what I'll do. But about 2 months ago, I felt like the Lord wanted to challenge me to do something different. And so the way I'm doing my devotions now, right now, is I started in the book of Matthew, and I started reading, but what I was looking for is the way Jesus and the Father interact with each other. In other words, what Jesus says about God, what God says about Jesus, that's the first thing I'm looking for. I'm looking for any insight into their relationship between the Father and the Son. And I'm journaling about that. And then I'm looking at how Jesus interacted with people. Because sometimes, because of my teacher background, I think, I tend to look at Scripture and I look for outlines. I don't even have to look for them. I just see them. It's just like in my nature. It's part of who God created me to be, which is a good thing. But I'm not kidding you. I can't tell you how many times I'll read a chapter and I'll get an outline like that. I just see it. I just see it that way. And I felt like God said, stop. That's a great gift and enjoy it, but stop it for a few minutes and look for the relational parts of the gospel. Look for the relational parts. And as I've been doing that, it's been so interesting. Oh, it's been really good. It's been good for me. But I came across, of course, a very well-known passage in Matthew 3:16 and 17. It's right after Jesus gets baptized. And it says, after his baptism, as Jesus came up out of the water, the heavens were opened and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and settling on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my dearly loved Son who brings me great joy. What did God say about his Son right there? He said, this is my dearly loved Son. He brings me great joy. He makes me happy over the top. That's what he said about his Son. Now, why is that significant? Because as we've been dealing with for months, we know now that we are sons and daughters of God. So what God says about his Son Jesus, he says about you too. And we need to reframe our view of God in that way. We need to understand that when God looks at you, he says, this is my dearly loved Son. He brings me great joy. This is my dearly loved daughter. She brings me great joy. Why do we always assume, I don't know why, we always assume that God is somehow displeased with us. That he has seen something we've done wrong that we knew we felt about inside. And so we automatically assume that's what he applies when he sees us. I was emailing a friend this week, and I've known her for, wow, I want to say 14 or 15 years. And I mean, a long time, you know. We've been through some good stuff together and some hard stuff together. And I love her. But she's been through kind of a rough time the last year and a half or so. And in the email, she said something to the effect of, we want to get our lives back on track. And it kind of made me, like, I appreciate that she wants to, really, but it kind of made me sad too, because I wanted to say to her, you don't understand, I don't see you that way. I take the long view of our relationship. I see all the times you've invested into my heart, that you've sown good things into my life. I have seen the way you have served the Lord with such joy and excellence. And yeah, you've been through a terrible time in recent months, but that doesn't take away from the long view. If anything, it enhances the long view. Because I see that you still want to worship the Lord and praise Him no matter what you're going through. And that's what God sees when He looks at us. He takes the long view. He doesn't take that one time when you told a lie, and He doesn't hold it up against your face and, you know, it's not like that. He takes the long view of you, and He says, this is my dearly loved son. He brings me great joy. This is my dearly loved daughter. She brings me great joy. We see it again in Matthew 17:5. At the Transfiguration, some of you are familiar with the story, but this is the part I want to focus on. But even as He spoke, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, again, think about this, this is my dearly loved Son who brings me great joy. Listen to Him. How does God feel about Jesus? We just found out. How does God feel about you? Same way. You show me one time in the New Testament after the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ where God takes a believer and says, get away from me. I don't want anything to do with you. A believer. A true believer. Now, He did say that to people, but then He said, I never knew you. In other words, you never were really believers because you never knew me. Right? And yet we take that. Now, does that mean God never disciplines us? Of course not. What kind of parent would never discipline their child? That's not love. Of course He disciplines us, but it's not like, it's not punishment. It's like, rah, rah. It's not like that. If that's your view of discipline, I'm sorry. I really am. Because you got a wrong picture of how it's supposed to be. Supposed to be done in love and kindness. That's what discipline looks like. But we need to reframe the way we view God as knowing that when He looks at you, He goes, this is my dearly loved daughter. She brings me great joy. She brings me great joy. We need to also reframe our view of believers. Ouch. Really? Do we need to go there? Point A, consider the source. Consider the source. In Matthew 16:16-23, this is such an interesting passage to me because you see such a major change from one verse to the next almost. I'll read it and you'll see it. Simon Peter answered. This is right after Jesus says to His disciples, who do people say that I am? And His disciples say, well, some say you're Elijah, some say you're Moses, blah, blah, blah. And then Jesus says, who do you say that I am? And I love that question because sometimes we need to ask ourselves, who do we say Jesus is? You know, it's a great question. Jesus said, who do you say that I am? And Peter answered right here in our first verse, 16, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, you are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human being. Now I say to you that you are Peter, which means rock, and upon this rock I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you forbid on earth will be forbidden in heaven, and whatever you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven. Then He sternly warned the disciples not to tell anyone that He was the Messiah. You see, when Jesus heard Peter say, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, He said, there's only one way you could have known that. That's if my Father revealed it to you. didn't come from human intuition, didn't come from human insight. So Jesus considered the source of Peter's words and pointed out the source. That's from God. And because you recognize it, you're blessed. And that sounds like the great ending to a great story, doesn't it? But unfortunately, or fortunately for us, maybe, the verses continue. Now, it's not, there's no break in the passage there. It just keeps on going. From then on, Jesus began to tell his disciples plainly that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem and that he would suffer many terrible things at the hands of the elders, the leading priests, and the teachers of religious law. He would be killed, but on the third day he would be raised from the dead. Now, we don't have a time frame. We don't know if this was minutes later. We don't really know. It doesn't spell it out. But it's really close in the passage, so it makes me think it was all part of one event. But my mind may be wrong on that one. But verse 22, but Peter took him aside and began to reprimand him for saying such things. Heaven forbid, Lord, this will never happen to you. Jesus turned to Peter and said, oh, Peter, you're a good kid. You have a good heart, but you're really confused right now. No, that is not what he said. Look at the verse. He said, get away from me, Satan. You are a dangerous trap to me. You are seeing things merely from a human point of view, not God's. Was he calling Peter Satan? No, I don't think so at all. I think he would have said, get away from me, Peter, if he were. He was saying, I recognize the source of your words as being different than the source of your words a few minutes ago. And so I'm telling you, I'm not being all nicey-nicey and soft about it. I'm saying, no, get behind me. You are seeing things from a human point of view, not from God's point of view now. Do you see the value in relationships with other believers is that we can consider the source of words. Peter was a wonderful follower of Christ. He loved Jesus. And yet he was used as a mouthpiece of God one minute and a mouthpiece of the devil the next. If Peter can be used in that way, I'm sorry, but so can I. So can you. So how do we stay in relationship and reframe our view of believers? How do we do it? By considering the source. When someone does something that hurts you or says something that hurts you, you have to consider the source behind it. You can't say, oh, they're a hypocrite. Or, oh, they're not really a believer. Get out of my life. No, you consider the source and you say, oh, that is so unlike you. That really is unlike you to say something like that. You consider the source and you see it differently. You can handle it differently. I think some of us, we do our kids, our children, a great disservice when we tell them all the time how good they are. You know why? Because until you recognize your need for a Savior, you will never turn to a Savior. And I can tell my kids, whoa, that was a really selfish thing to say. I'm really shocked that you would say that because that's very unlike you. But you know what? I'm not shocked in one way because I've said very selfish things too. And when I say selfish things, I go to the Lord and I ask him to help me with my selfishness. And he does. You see, you can point out what they're saying and doing wrong in love. You can still do it in love and point them to a Savior. Consider the source. And then point B under that. Stay in relationship with believers if possible. I love this passage. In Luke 22, 31 through 34, Jesus is talking again to Peter and he says, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift each of you like wheat. But I have pleaded in prayer for you, Simon, that your faith should not fail. So when you have repented and turned to me again, strengthen your brothers. Now, has it ever occurred to you that he predicts, that Jesus predicts Peter's repentance and return before he even predicts his failure? I love that so much. If we're going to stay in relationship with believers and not run at the first sight of conflict, we need to see the best in them, that it's going to come even if they fail. I love that Jesus said, when you've repented and returned to me, and not only are you going to repent and turn to me, but you're going to be strong enough to strengthen your brothers. You're not just going to be hobbling along, I made it through that one. No, he goes, when you've repented and returned, strengthen your brothers. I love that. And then he says, Peter says, Lord, I'm ready to go to prison with you and even die with you. But Jesus said, Peter, let me tell you something. Before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will deny three times that you even know me. But when you have repented and returned to me, strengthen your brothers. You see, he predicted his return before he predicted his failure. I love also in Mark 16, 6 through 7, fast forward to the resurrection. And the ladies come and they're looking for Jesus' body so they can anoint it with oil. And they, of course, they came on the angel, and the angel said, ah, no, he's not here. And then he says here in this Mark 6, 16, 6 through 7. But the angel said, don't be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He isn't here. He's risen from the dead. Look, this is where they laid his body. Now, go and tell his disciples, including Peter, that Jesus is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there just as he told you before he died. How much do I love that even in the middle or after Peter's betrayal and denial of Jesus, when the angel says, go and tell the disciples, the angel says, and make sure you tell Peter. Calls Peter by name. I love that. It's like, it's to me, it gives me so much hope. That when I mess up, Jesus doesn't say, okay, enough. I've had enough of you. That's it. You crossed the last line. No, he doesn't. He calls Peter by name here. He goes, make sure, the angel, make sure you tell Peter to meet us in Galilee. I love that. Stay in relationship with believers. I think that's one of the beautiful things about a small church. Can I tell you that? That's one of the most beautiful things about a small church, is you can come up against some rough spots with each other, but if you determine to stay in relationship, that relationship will be stronger than ever before, and I believe it becomes a tapestry that God weaves that is unbreakable and beautiful all at the same time. I think sometimes the reason people go to larger churches, and I've been in some great larger churches too, so there's advantages there, but sometimes people go there to hide because they've been severed in some relationship with believers and they just want to go and hide somewhere so they don't have to come up against it anymore. I heard the funniest quote this week. It says, and I don't know who said it or I would tell you. I mean, it was quoted by someone who didn't give the person credit, so whatever. It's this. I used to think I was holy. Then I got married and realized I had just been undisturbed. And I was married long enough to know that is true. I used to think I was holy, and then I got married and realized I was just undisturbed. There's some of that in a small church, too. You can tell yourself how holy you are when you're in a large mass of people that don't know your stuff. You can tell yourself how holy you are. But when you start rubbing up against someone enough that they go, wow, didn't know that about you. You have a choice then. Do you confront your own unholiness? Do you confront their unholiness with love and considering the source and staying in relationship? Because if you're willing to do it, there's something on the other side of that that's beautiful. That's beautiful and strong and wonderful. Stay in relationship if possible. I don't think it's always possible. I'll say that. I think you can offer forgiveness to someone when they've hurt you. But if they're not willing to really repent and turn back, I think sometimes it's not possible to continue that relationship. But I think 99% of the time it is possible to continue that relationship. And so I just encourage you to stay in a relationship if possible. And then reframing my view of unbelievers. I don't know why. Sometimes when we become believers, we get all proud and haughty about unbelievers. And we suddenly think we're so much better than they are. And we forget that we were once where they are. We forget that. So let's just remember, if we're going to reframe our view, consider the source. See above. Consider the source. I'm telling you, I can't even begin to tell you how many times in my mind I have looked at someone and made assumptions about them that were so wrong and so inaccurate. And then I get to know them a little bit and I go, I cannot believe you're not in some asylum. Really? I mean, if you think about what they have been through, consider the source. Consider the influences they've had to face in their lives. When you look at them, don't look through judgmental eyes. Look through eyes of love. That's what Jesus did. Point B, see their value and potential. See their value and potential. One of the most humorous things to me about the Gospels is that Jesus called the most unlikely people to be his disciples. I mean, his disciples couldn't even pass the covenant partner agreement that most churches have. They wouldn't. Somebody would come along and go, nope, can't let them in. I mean, really? He did not wait for them to get their act together before he said, come and follow me. Here's an example, Matthew 9, 9 through 12. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at his tax collector's booth. Go and get your life cleaned up, pay everybody back, and then come and follow me. No, that is not what he said. He said, follow me and be my disciple. Jesus said to him, so Matthew got up and followed him. That all, I want to see the replay on that one on the movie on the big screen in the sky someday. Like, really? Matthew was sitting there collecting money, and Jesus came along and said, hey, follow me and be my disciple. Okay. Really? What did that look like? I want to know what that looked like. Later, Matthew invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests, along with many tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. But when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with such scum? When Jesus heard this, he said, healthy people don't need a doctor, sick people do. We have to reframe our view of unbelievers. Now look, don't misunderstand me. I don't believe Jesus said to the notorious sinners, go ahead and keep sinning all you want. I don't think that that was his approach. But I think he loved them where they were. And because he loved them just as they were, they longed to understand his life, his way of living, his view of things. And they became more like him as time went by. Maybe some took years to become more and more like him. Maybe some instantly. I've seen that. I've seen people who get saved and it's like new creature, boom, like that. And then other people, it's like a metamorphosis, you know? It's like little by little you see God changes happening in their hearts and lives. But Jesus didn't say, come to me and I'll change you. He said, come to me, follow me and be my disciple. He loved them. He saw their value and potential. Another instance, Luke 19, 1 through 10. Jesus entered Jericho and made his way through the town. There was a man there named Zacchaeus. Some of you could sing the song with me. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. Yep. I know. Some people could. He climbed up in. Some of you remember that. He was the chief tax collector in the region, and he had become very rich. The way he got very rich is by cheating people. Because that's the only way tax collectors could get rich in those days. The powers that be would say to them, okay, here are the taxes due from these people. Here's the ledger. Anything you get above that is yours to keep. And we think our IRS is bad, huh? That's pretty bad. So they would go to somebody and they say, okay. And on the ledger it would say they owe $20 in taxes. And they would say, Daniel, you owe $100 in taxes. Well, what's Daniel going to do? He doesn't have the ledger. He's got to pay what they say. And then Matthew, or Zacchaeus in this case, would pocket the 80 and turn in the 20. That's how he became rich. He was a thief. Did it ever occur to you that Jesus put a thief in charge of his money? Judas? Now that kind of breaks all the rules of church. I mean, really. He saw the value and potential. He did that knowing Judas was going to betray him. That blows my mind. Oh, he had become very rich. He tried to get a look at Jesus, but he was too short to see over the crowd. I love that sentence too. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree beside the road, for Jesus was going to pass that way. When Jesus came by, he looked up at Zacchaeus and called him by name. Even though he was a thief, he was hungry for something. He wouldn't have been climbing a tree. That was undignified for a very rich man to do. I mean, how many times have you seen a very rich man climb a tree in your life? I don't think I ever have in my life. It was very undignified, but Zacchaeus had a soul hunger that hadn't been satisfied with his richness. He had a soul hunger, a deep soul hunger, and Jesus saw it. Zacchaeus, he said, quick, come down. I must be a guest in your home today. Zacchaeus quickly climbed down and took Jesus to his house in great excitement and joy. But the people were displeased. God help me, I probably would have been one of those people. I probably would have been. He has gone to be the guest of a notorious sinner, they grumbled. You see, they didn't see Zacchaeus' value. They didn't see his potential. They didn't see his deep soul hunger. They saw a thief, and it was wrong what he was doing. Jesus saw it differently. And at the same time, they were outside the house grumbling about Jesus being the guest of a notorious sinner. Look at what Zacchaeus is saying. He stood before the Lord and said, I will give half my wealth to the poor, Lord. And if I have cheated people on their taxes, I will give them back four times as much. Do you see the transformation happening in Zacchaeus' heart? Because Jesus looked at him and didn't see a thief. He saw a loved child of God. That's what he saw. Did Jesus say, oh, don't worry about it? No, you don't have to pay anybody back. You weren't that bad, Zacchaeus. No, that's not what he says. He says, salvation has come to this home today, for this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save those who were lost. Jesus reframed his view of people to such a degree that when he looked at them, he saw them as pre-Christians, not unbelievers. And there are some people in our lives, we need to look at them and we have to tell ourselves, that would be the best Christian ever if they got saved. He would be the best Christian ever. He will be the best Christian ever when he gets saved. She will be the best Christian ever when she gets saved. You see, we have to reframe the way we look at unbelievers. Some of us are really strong on that, and we're really weak on reframing our view of believers. And then others of us are really strong at looking at believers and really weak at looking at unbelievers. What would happen if we all got on the same page and looked at each other with grace and love and kindness and looked at unbelievers with grace and love and kindness? Sky's the limit. The sky is the limit. If we can reframe our view of God, reframe our view of believers, and reframe our view of unbelievers, I believe there's no stopping what God can accomplish through you as a person and through us as a church. So just, you know, breathe and walk and live in His grace to such a degree that when you encounter a believer, it spills out onto them. When you encounter an unbeliever, it spills out onto them. When you encounter your family, those closest to you, it spills out on them in extra measure. That's the hardest place. That's the hardest place, the home. I thought I was holy. Then I just realized I was undisturbed. I have 3 sons to help me realize how disturbed I am. And thankfully, I'm in close relationship with many of you, and you help me. You help me in that way. God, I thank you for your great love that goes on and on and on and on. I thank you that you want us to understand the way you see us, that when you look at us, you say, "This is my dearly loved son. This is my dearly loved daughter who brings me great joy." I thank you that you want us to see you that way and recognize how you see us. And God, I thank you that you are reframing our view of each other. You're reframing the way we view unbelievers. Because you want your kingdom advanced and expanded. And it can only be done through love and grace and mercy. And so, God, I pray that you would just help us, remind us this week when we're looking at that person who makes us realize how disturbed we are. You would help us, Lord, to turn to you, fully, and to embrace those people closest to us, to embrace them and love them through, and receive love from them through all of that, Lord. Help us to live it out in a way that pleases you and brings you great joy, makes you laugh. Thank you, God. Amen.